Well, several years ago, I had the opportunity to vacation with some Navy SEALs, which was interesting because they have great stories. Because when they're at home training in the States, they do what I imagine many dudes in this room would love to do on a daily basis. So while some of you are in school learning the finer points of algebra, they were in breacher school learning the finer points of how to open any door on the planet. Right? While you were in the office returning phone calls, they were out in the jungle learning how to stalk a guy. I remember I was visiting with them after they had gotten back from drive fast school, and they were showing me how to take a vehicle up to 90 miles an hour and then make a right turn by using the handbrake. And I thought, great, yeah, I'll use that next time I'm late for church or something. But I remember we had this one week together, and we were driving around Seattle, and I was driving, and the guy that was riding shotgun with me was just a very communal guy, friendly, fun, we're talking the whole time, and he had brought a buddy with him from the teams who was a nice guy, but just didn't talk at all. Wasn't mean, just had nothing to say to you. And so the whole week, we would drive, and we would visit, and we would not. And then there was one particular day where this guy was telling me about this book he was reading, how amazing it was, and he was commending it to me. And so I told him, I said, man, I'm reading a lot of books right now. Like, why would I want to read this one? And I remember when I asked that question, for the first time that week, he spoke to me. And he said, it's about the warrior mindset. And I said, okay. Now, let me tell you a little something about you. I know I don't know most of you, but let me tell you something. If that guy who's not spoken to you all week suddenly speaks to you and he's wearing all black, is massive, and could decimate you in a heartbeat, you're going to pay attention, all right? And when you remember that he's the guy that when they did that documentary about Buds, the grueling process to become a SEAL, he was the one on the episode about Hell Week where they go through all that punishment without the added benefit of sleep, that he's the one who ran past the camera at one point smiling. When that guy gives you insight into how that mind works, you're going to buy the book, okay? You're just going to pick it up. You're going to read it. I did, and it was about the warrior mindset. It was about the Spartans, not the cheerleaders, but the ancient Greek culture. And there's a lot to not commend to you about the Spartan culture, but they did have two things going for them. Number one is they were a very focused people. And for them, their entire society was entirely centralized around warfare. To the degree that when you were in kindergarten, you began schooling and there was no electives, there was no humanities. They just took you out into the field and it was all battle tactics on how to beat a guy, right? That was their society. And they had mastered a technique of combat that would decimate their enemies. Because for the Spartans, I don't know if you've seen Braveheart, where they go to war, everyone just grabs a sword and just kind of sees how it goes, right? Spartans wouldn't do that. When they showed up out on the field, they would form up in ranks. And when the signal was given, the men in back would put their shields in the lower backs of the men in front of them. And then when the call was given, they would all run in unison. And the effect that was caused is that they would become essentially a massive human battering ram. And they would plow through anything. And they were so destructive with that that if you were a Thessalonian or an Athenian and you showed up for battle and you saw the Spartans on the other line, you may have brought a sword and shield with you, but you put that down, picked up the pen and paper, and just started writing out the terms of surrender. Go ahead and send them the horses. Give them the gold. Just put them on the horses. Bill. They're going to have Bill. I'm sorry. They're going to kill us. All right? And you'd give them anything because they had two things. They had focus and they had unity. And whenever you have a community that is focused and unified, you have a very dangerous crew. And the SEALs are like that. They're very focused men and they travel in packs. And the early church was like that. The book of Acts says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, fixed upon it. And it said that they had everything in common. They shared whatever they needed with each other. They had focus and they had unity, and the world could not stop them. The book of Acts says at one moment that they have turned the world upside down because they had focus and they had unity. And wherever you have a community that is focused and unified, you have a very dangerous crew. And that's what we're called to be. And that's what the book of Philippians is about. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and Paul had absolutely fallen in love with God. because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had rescued Paul from his self-destructive, judgmental lifestyle and made him a partaker of the grace of Jesus that can heal anybody. And as he wrote to the Philippians, he said to them, you are partakers of grace with me. They were with him in the cause. They were co-enjoyers of God. In chapter 1, he called them the fellowship of the gospel. You're in this with me. And he says, I know that you belong to Christ because you love him. How do you know you're a Christian? You love Christ. How do you know you're saved? You cherish the Savior. And he told the Philippians, I know you're in this with me because of your passion for Jesus. They had focus, but they just had one problem. They weren't very unified. They had trouble getting along. Now, I know for some of you, that's confusing. You're like, Ben, Christians that don't get along, I don't understand this. Just take it by faith. Long ago, that was an issue, right? But it's actually not that uncommon, is it? I mean, denominations wage war against each other. Different styles of worship rage against each other. Or even if we're in the same style, different communities. When I was in college, on the intramural field, they always had to bring out extra referees when the two Christian men's fraternities played football against each other. Because they knew there was going to be more cussing and more fouls than at any other game. Because you got a different Bible verse on your shirt, and different's bad, right? Or forget other groups. We can kind of mock them and be like, silly Christians. Just think about us. Even walking into this place, let's just be honest. For many of us, there were people as you came this morning, you were very excited about seeing. And there were other people you were less excited about seeing. And maybe when you saw them, suddenly it became urgent to just move along the children, right? Or you suddenly got a call you had to take, right? Or worship got more intense, so you didn't have to talk to them. Because if we're honest, even though we're one in Christ, the truth is sometimes we find other Christians annoying. Right? Like I remember when I was in college, I had a roommate that would always invite me out to lunch, and then when we would get there, he would have forgotten his wallet. Right? And so I'm always buying him lunch, and when we were there, I knew I was going to be stuck there for hours because the man would take 32 chews before he swallowed each piece of food. And you're like, how do you know that? Because I counted, and I averaged. Because he would do it slowly with mouth open, just. And it would make me crazy. Everything in me would be swallow, man. It's ready for the next stage, right? But I gotta love him. And the book of Ephesians will say that I can't look like Christ without him. That he says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be preachers. He hasn't given all of us all the gifts to equip the body for works of service so that we would all be built up to the fullness of the head who is Christ, right? The Spirit separated out the gifts so you can't look like Christ without him. And you can't look like Christ without her. We need each other. And so as Paul wrote to this community that loves Jesus and loves Paul, he's like, I know you love what I'm bringing up here, but I want to know, do you love the person on your row? And he said, here's the deal. 12 times in chapter 1, he extols the glories of Jesus and what it is to know him. And then when he turns the corner and talks about how to walk with him, the walking with Jesus in this great cause is all in the context of unity. So he says in verse 27, only. Barth said it's like he held up one finger and said, there's just one thing. One thing we've got to get right. And he says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I love that. That phrase, conduct yourself in a manner worthy, it's only one word in Greek, which is a great translation. I don't need to bring up the Greek, but it's just kind of a cool word because Paul chooses a Greek word that he doesn't use in any other letter, only to the Philippians. And it's the word politeuste, politeuste. And it's built off the word polis, which means city. And what it means is to live as a citizen of a city, right? Back in ancient Greece, your identity came not from your school, it came from your city. That was your place of identity that shaped your values. One writer said, a man without a city is not a man. It's where your identity came from. And so Paul pulls out this word twice in the book of Philippians on purpose, just to them, because he knew the Philippians were very proud of their city. Because in 42 BC, when Octavius and Antony defeated Brutus and his army, you know, Brutus killed Caesar, et tu, Brute? That really happened. And when they went and attacked him, their army fought so bravely, so mightily, with such honor that when they were done, he awarded them a city, Philippi. And he said, you're free to govern yourselves. You're free from taxes.
How about that?
And you're free to have Roman citizenship and all its privileges. It was a great blessing to be a Philippian. So Philippians were very proud of their city, right? And so when you told a Philippian to pull a Tuas thing, something came out of them, you know? It'd be like if I was in here and I said, hey, is anyone in here a cowboy or a cowgirl? Some of you'd be like, no. But some of you would be like, right here. Right? Suddenly the twang would come out, maybe your belt buckle showing, you're like, yeah, I got some cattle. All right, and you just, something comes out of you, right? Or if I said, anyone in here play football? You'd be like, yeah, I used to play a little, right? And maybe you'd flex a trap, you know, you're like, make your neck look weird. Right? If I said, does anyone play in a band? You're not gonna flex. Band doesn't, you'd be like, yeah, I do. I play the bass, right? You can't be too excited. You can't be like, I do, I play the bass, right? Like, that's not how they do it.
Yeah, man, right there.
And what are you doing? You're taking on the values and characteristics of this thing that you value. And so when he tells the Philippian Politeuse, they're thinking, yeah, we come from a lineage that did something awesome and has honor, and I want to live in a way that deserves it. I want to be like them. I want to follow right after them. It brought something out of them. And Paul says, yeah, Politeuse, according to the gospel of Christ. Because he tells them later in the book, because your citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, that you have a hero, and his name is Jesus. And he gave everything to rescue you. And you want to follow after him? He sold his life to build a community. Now you sell your life to build up that community. And so if I want to follow Christ, the way to honor the dad is to love the children. Right? There is no greater way my daughters can bless my heart than for them to love each other. And Paul will say, you want to love Christ? Sing to him, sit here, awesome, but then turn and love the person next to you, because, man, that victory in the Christian life is worked out in the context of unity, right? Of unity. And here's the simple fact. We need each other. We need each other. Paul says this, whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. We need unity so we can stand firm. That word stand firm has the idea of planting your feet so as to offer resistance. That's what the word means. And so the reality is, he says, I want you to plant your feet and be able to resist. The Spartans were great at warfare because they would lock shields. And the reality of the way those shields worked is they would cover the man next to you. And so weaker armies, when they got scared, they would lean in to get more coverage and leave the weaker brothers exposed. Spartan would never do that. They had a statement, my sword is for my enemy, my shield is for my brother. And Paul would say that we have to stand united and one spirit, standing firm, so you can have a united front as you enter into this dangerous world. And let me be honest with you. Some of you, maybe you've been walking with Jesus for years. You've been in rooms like this your whole life. But if we just looked at the rest of your life, you are combat ineffective in the cause of Christ. Because when you run out into the dangerous world, you run out alone. And some of you, lust is destroying you. It takes away every bit of power you have. Others of you, depression is ripping into you. Insecurity is poisoning you. And we've got problems that we're like, well, I don't want to talk about those. You see, I'm not going to share that with these people. So you know what? I'll be David, Ben. David had to step out against Goliath on his own, and he took him out. I'll be David against my problem. I'll do that. But keep reading 2 Samuel. There's another battle where David gets weary, and a son of the giant pins him down and is about to kill him, has a new sword for the occasion. And it took Abishai to step in and save David's life. And we have some addictions and some dark things we don't want to talk about in secret places. And the reality is you go, Ben, I can beat this. And maybe you can one night or two. But when you get tired, when you get discouraged, weariness plus opportunity equals failure. And some of you have been living in that cycle over and over again. And God has given us a way out, and it's called us. It's called us. We need unity so we can stand. So I remember when I first started in ministry, I got to this place where I just had some what Puritans called besetting sins, some that I just couldn't get rid of, right? Some things I couldn't beat in my life. And I was like, Lord, I want freedom from these things. And so they weren't things that should get me ejected from ministry, but they were things that I was like, I just want victory over these, and I'm not experiencing it. So I'm reading more books, and I'm going to more services, I'm singing more songs, I'm writing in my journal, I'm doing all that stuff. And finally, I got to a point where I was like, Lord, I need to do something. He was like, yeah, you need to share this with other people. I'm like, ah, pass, read another book, right? On we go, right? But finally, I got to a point where I wanted practical holiness more than perceived holiness. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us were just content with perceived holiness, right? Show up in a room like this. How you doing? Fantastic. Praise the Lord. Angel armies, right? And I just put the shine on, and I look good. And meanwhile, in the secret places, in the dark places, I'm dying. I'm really hurting. And I just don't feel like I can share it here. And I got to a point where, like, I'm sick of doing that. I don't want to be divided like that. I want practical holiness out here and in here. I want that. And I felt like the Lord was pressing me. Well, the only place you're going to get that is in community, bro. And so I started asking him, Lord, will you bring some people that I can just be honest with, people who will love me but are not impressed with me? And I felt like God was showing me one guy, and I was like, I don't want to confess to him because I had hired him, and I just wanted to be awesomer than him, you know? So I was like, Lord, pick somebody else. But finally, I just wanted freedom. And so I remember I called him to my office, and I said, hey, man, I need to share something with you. And I just shared with him all of what I called my drinking nail polish moments. Because I had read an article recently where there was a woman who was an alcoholic, and she had gotten rid of all the hard liquor in her life. And then she said, I realized I had a problem when I had gotten rid of it all, but I found myself sitting on the floor in my bathroom sipping nail polish. And I said, you know, that's me. Like, I got some of the biggies out of the way, but there's just some pathetic places, insecurities and weird things I'll do socially. It's sipping nail polish, bro. You know, the kind of stuff that you're like, yeah, I'll never share that, right? I shared that. And so I just laid out everything to this guy. And when I was done, I just kind of went, I have no idea what he's about to do. And do you know what he did? He looked at me and said, well, here's mine. And he started sharing with me some broken things in his life different from mine. And when he was done, I remember I said, dude, you're sick. You got problems, right? No, don't do it. No. You know what we did? We both looked at each other like, well, okay. We've just never done that. Just got it out. Like, what do we do? And I'll tell you what we did. We got on our knees next to my desk, and we began to pray for each other. And we began to pray for each other every day. We began to meet regularly. We would call on the phone. We would fast for each other. Have you ever had someone do that? Say, hey, I'm going to go without food today for no other reason than to pray that Christ would be formed in you. You got a brother like that? That's power. Let me tell you something. I experienced a level of victory in my life that I did not think was possible when I was a college student. And it was because of God's community, right? And some of you, let's be honest, you've come in rooms like this week after week, and you're singing these songs, and you're starting to not buy them. But all this freedom in Christ and power in it, and you're like, yeah, you know, I don't know. I don't even know if it really works. And let me challenge you with something. You might be doing it wrong. Because the truth is, you might be coming in here with your problems, and you're asking God for forgiveness, and guess what? You have it. You have it. But you're not healed. It's because you need us for that. And God has told us in James 5:16, confess your sins one to another. Pray for each other that you might be healed. You want healing? God has a remedy. It's called us. So I remember when I had a young student in my ministry come to Christ. He was excited about growing in the Lord. We started meeting weekly at a coffee shop, just talking about the things of Jesus. And then we got to this moment where I just felt like we were hitting resistance. And so finally I was like, what's going on with you, man? And he opened up with me. He was like, Ben, I have an addiction to pornography. I said, where does it get you? And he says, alone in my room, late at night, it's a computer, and I can't stop. And I said, well, Romans 16 says, make no provision for the flesh. Get the computer out of your room. And he said, I can't. I said, what do you mean you can't? And he said, well, my mom put it there, and I don't want her to see me moving it and ask me what's going on. Just a little porn addiction, mom. No biggie, we're cool. All right, he's like, I'm just not ready for that conversation. I said, well, you got to figure something out. And so he would put a password on it, but then he could just take the password off. He would unplug it, and then he'd just plug it back in. And I'm like, man, I don't know. And you could just tell there was just a sadness to him. And I was like, you know, finally, I'm just going to talk about the glories of Jesus and what it is to know him and walk with him. And after a couple weeks, I remember he came to my office. wasn't our scheduled meeting time. And he walked in and he held up his computer cord, his internet cord. And he said, here. He said, it's not gonna own me anymore. And he walked out. Next day, his best friend walked into my office. Heard you're collecting these. See you later. And he left. And let me tell you something, those guys began to pray for each other. They began to support each other. And their school that they went to was nowhere near where our ministry was, but our second largest constituency of people came from that school. And you go, why? Well, it wasn't because they were walking around with their Bibles going, repent, all right, and hitting me. It wasn't. It said friends would look at them and say, man, something's different about you. What's going on? And they would say, Christ, all this stuff I've been singing about and reading about, I'm actually feeling it in my life. I'm seeing him set me loose in some things. I'm finding the healing he's called me to, and I'm finding it in community. We need unity so that we can stand, so we can stand. And some of you, the most Christian thing that you'll do this spring is you'll start asking God for a godly brother or a godly sister that you can stand with. Every minister that I've seen fall out of ministry because of failure, it's because they were not humble enough to be honest with someone. You need this. You need this. We need unity so we can stand. And yet if you read on, it's not just about sin management. That's not the gospel. The gospel, let me just get all this dirt off us, right? That's not it. We have a great cause. That's what Louis's been talking about. That we have a passions we pursue, but for a greater purpose. There's a great purpose God has given us. And the reality is we need unity to accomplish that too. Paul goes on as he preaches them and he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, we're meant to strive together. I love that word. It's soon athluntos. Soon is together and we athluntos. We're athletes running together, striving together. Not striving together like this. Although it can be that way sometimes. You know what often we're like in these contexts, if I can just be honest? We're often like, some of you maybe did this in college, where you're out with your buddies, and you're like, hey, let's go jogging today. And you go running with a friend, and you're like, hey, man, let's just take it like at half speed. And you start running, and they're running, but they're just a little ahead of you. And that little voice in your head goes, ah, nah, son, right? And you just want to be a little faster than him, and he scoots up, and he scoots up, and by the end of it, you're both just in a dead sprint running. At the end, you're like, what were we doing, right? And you're like, I want to be in community just as long as I'm more awesome than the other guy, right? I mean, some of you are like that. You're the funny guy in your group, and you just love being the funny guy, and it's so cool. And then someone else stands in the circle and says something funny, and you're like, I hate that guy. He's got an attitude problem. I don't know what his deal is, but he needs to go. Or some of you ladies, you're beautiful, you dress sharp, and people always compliment you, and you're like, yeah, and some other girl comes in your beautiful outfit, and you're like, you do look great. Yeah, you should be hit by a bus or something. What? No, what? And yeah, we compete against each other. We do it, right? You know what we're like in here? I had a buddy who worked for a video company, a game company years ago, and he wanted me to try out this game they were doing, and so I was playing it with him, and it was one of those, like, you move together to rescue hostages game. And so I watch my little character run up and crouch down. I'm like, okay, where are they? And suddenly in my little character, I just see sky, grass, and the controllers don't work. And I'm like, what's going on with your game? And he was like, I think I just shot you in the back of the head. I was like, ow. I was like, well, we're never gonna get there. And we're never gonna get where Christ has called us to be if we're constantly shooting at each other and gossiping and ripping each other down. And that's not what we're meant to do here. And yet the reality is we need each other, not just to be free from sin, to resist that opposition, but to move forward, striving together. It's interesting, I'm using all these military analogies because that's what Paul's doing, sun athluntes, it's a gladiator term. And I don't know if you remember that movie, I'm not necessarily advocating it, but there's a moment in the movie where, remember, what's his name, Maximus, is standing in the back and he says, is anyone in here from the military? And they all go, ugh, right? And he says, we will stay alive if we stick together. And then they lock up shields together and he would yell, as one! And they would move as one and take out an enemy. As one! And they would do it again, right? And then some guy would be a hero and run off on his own and get knocked down and almost die. And you're like, bro, get in the pack, chief, right? But as they stayed together, they didn't just stay alive, they were victorious. And let me tell you something, if we do that, if we love each other sincerely, not just love the people up here, but love that guy down there, man, we can make a difference here. I needed Trey Vosick when I was in college. When I first showed up in college, I didn't know a soul, man. And a buddy was like, hey, I know a Christian guy that goes to A&M, and just had me meet him. And I was like, oh, cool. Maybe he'll show me where a Bible study is, whatever. And I remember going to Trey's apartment. And I was like, hey, man, how's it going? He's like, hey, I thought we'd go to lunch, but first I just thought we'd walk around campus for a couple hours and see if we can talk to people about Jesus. And I was like, what? And he said, yeah, I just thought we'd dedicate some time and go talk about Jesus and see how it goes. And I said, I'll tell you how it's going to go. We're going to walk up to people and be like, do you want to talk about Jesus? No, I know. And I knew that. And I'm sorry. All right. And I was just like, I don't want to do that. That stuff makes me nervous. And so he's like, well, let's just pray together. And I'm like, sure. I'm like, Lord, get me away from this guy. Why is this happening? Right. And we went out in the middle of campus. And I remember he walked up to two international students. And he was like, hey, guys, he was like, we just dedicated about an hour to just meet some people and see if they'd want to have a spiritual conversation. You guys up for that? And the guys went, sure. And Trey went, well, what do you believe? And they told us. And the guys were like, well, what do y'all believe? And Trey was like, well, we love Jesus, and started talking about Jesus. And I'm like, what is happening, right? And the guys were like, hey, we got to go. We're meeting some friends for dinner, but you guys want to come? I think they'd want to hear this too. And we're walking away, and I'm like, was this a joke? Like, what is happening? But I tell you what was happening. We got to tell this entire table of people about Jesus. And I got home, and suddenly all these different Bible verses applied to my life about being an evangelist and doing the work of the ministry that I hadn't done, and I wouldn't have been out there without a tray, right? We need that. We need encouragers among us. Remember when I waited tables? I was at this new restaurant, and we had got there to wait tables, and we were all kind of getting set up, and it was funny because a lot of the waiters were new. Some of them were veterans. And so as we were waiting for the session to start, the management to train us, the older ones were just kind of telling the young ones war stories. You know, like, I remember this one time I had a six top, all right? And you're just telling stories. And I remember one girl, she goes, well, I'll tell you all when you don't want to work. She said, Sunday morning, Sunday lunch. So that's when all the Christians get out of church, and they're the most rude and demanding, and they're the worst tippers. And you know what? She's right. So I couldn't argue it. And I'm standing there, and my heart just sank. I was like, I feel sick right now, you know? I remember as we walked out of that meeting, I was walking to my car, and this other girl walked up to me, and I hadn't even talked about my faith yet, but I think she could see maybe my face fall, and she goes, that was kind of depressing, wasn't it? I said, yeah, it was. And I'll never forget, she looked at me, and she goes, well, we'll just have to change their mind about Christians. And I went, okay. And it was like you could hear the soundtrack start in the background. You know what I mean? Like 80s montage, like, let's do it. Right? And we just kind of went off. And suddenly, like, we would help people bus their tables. You don't make more money bussing tables. And man, we would help people in the back. We were nice to the cooks, which waiters typically aren't, right? One girl brought peaches because that's what her family does, which I guess is normal in Georgia. That's very unique in Texas. But she brought them, and they were great, all right? And I remember for me that there was a grate above the grill that just the grease would go up in the air, and this grate was, like, dark and brown with filth. And I just took it down, and I took it to one of those car wash places that had a degreaser. And I just turned on the U2 CD and just sat there and sprayed it for, like, an hour. Like, well, let's get down on it. All right, and just sprayed this thing down till it was glistening, right? And I took it back and put it up there. And I remember these cooks that had been so resistant to Jesus and all that came up to us, and they were like, hey, did y'all clean those grates? I'm like, yeah. And they're like, that was cool, man. I'm like, yeah, great, it's no problem. And they're like, no. That was cool. I'm like, okay, all right. And you know, I left that week, and when I came back, they had all gone to church with this little community of believers. They had all gone out there to be a part of it, and I looked at that and I thought, you know, I wouldn't have even had that perspective about my workplace if it hadn't been for this girl with the right perspective in the right moment. And let me tell you something. Some of you, God has given a tremendous mind, and you need to teach our kids. You need to help our young people see Jesus and see that he's better than everything they're being sold in marketing campaigns around the world. Some of you, man, you're great encouragers, and we need you to write us notes because depression sinks our soul a day at a time, and we need you to give us buoyancy and lift. Some of you, man, you're great lovers of people. You're great organizers, pulling us together to accomplish things together. And let me tell you something, when we're unified, when the world sees that, I thought about saying that. I want to say this. I want to just clue you in on something if you don't know it. Your church is kind of famous. I don't know if you know that. I just want to share that with you. I don't know if people are telling you these sorts of things. And some of it is because your worship leaders have come out with some CDs, and they've done pretty well. Your pastor is one of the greatest leaders on the globe. Most churches don't have different tours going around the country. Some of you are like, they don't? No, they don't. That's not normal, right? And let me tell you something, it's awesome, and I celebrate that, because there's no voices I would want heard more in America than the voices of those that celebrate and champion Jesus the way your pastoral community does. But let me tell you something, I would love for people who live down the street here, that had to drive down to get here, I'd love for them that show up and they're not following the podcast world or seeing where we are in the Christian charts and that kind of thing, I'd love for those people to walk in and when they think Passion City, they go, you know what I think about? I think about that those people were nice to me. I think about just how cool they were to each other. I just kind of thought we would all sit in the same room because this is the room the band's in. But they were so nice to me. They wanted to meet my kids. They were kind to me. They were loving. Let me tell you something. It's the activity of the community that gives authenticity to this message. It is. It is. And I love the core values they've woven into servants here and servant leaders, and it's awesome. It authenticates the message. But you know what's even more powerful is when you don't have an official job here, you don't have the shirt on, you don't have the big P hurricane on, and you're cool to someone anyway, they have no excuses. They just go, man, that's something's happening here, and it gives power to the message. In the early church, second century, Julian the Apostate was an emperor who longed to stamp out Christianity, hated Christians. But at one point, he wrote a letter to one of his underlings in frustration, and he said, "It is a scandal that there is not a beggar among them." He said, "These godless Galileans," he called them godless because they didn't believe in the pantheon of gods. He said, "These godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but ours as well." The guy said, "I'm trying to kill these people, but they're so nice." One other author said, "We love each other before we even know each other." That was the Christians. That when people thought of the Christians in the first century, they said, you know what we thought about? When a plague hit that city, what do? You bail. Only one group stayed, the Christians, because they believed the dying had dignity. In Rome, if you didn't want a little baby girl, you would put her out on the street. And so she would die in exposure, because girls were not of great worth, or a brothel, a pimp would pick them up to sell them. And that was common in the Roman society. The Christians said, that little girl has dignity. And they said, and if her parents won't care for her, we will. And so if you went to a church in the first and second century, your ears would be filled with the sounds of the singing of little girls, that the community said, we will love this society. We will reweave the fabric of it where it's breaking. We will be a house of love. And so when we speak our message, it has gravity. Because in unity, we're resisting sin. And in unity, we're striving to get the gospel out. That's where the power is. In no way alarmed by our opponents will there be resistance. Yes, but it's a sign of destruction for them. And that's not something to celebrate. If they're resisting you as you love in Christ, they're resisting Christ, and that's a sobering thing. But it's of salvation for you. And then he tells you why. Because it's been granted for Christ's sake for you not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his name. And I love that. And I'll just close with this thought. You go, Ben, I want community like that. So you say, I want a group of people I can just share my life with and they'll pray for me and I want to share with them and they'll pray for others. I want a community like that. How do I get that? How do we become a community like that? Well, I think your key in verse 29 is that word granted. It's literally the word gift. Paul says, you know how this community got started? He said, it's been granted to you, gifted to you for the sake of Christ, to believe in him and to suffer for his sake. How do we maintain love in this community? It's by being humble. It's by being humble people. That I'm not proud because of who I know, because of what I got to do, or because who knows my name. That's not why we're here. But if we come in with a humility, man, we can serve other people and love others. Where do you get that humility? It's that word. When you realize it's all a gift. My presence here, it's by the grace of God that I even believe in him. My chance that I get to minister as a door holder with the kids, that's all of grace. It's a gift that he's given me to suffer at junior high camp. It's a gift, man. And if I come in with that humility, man, that humility will build unity. So last story, when I was a youth pastor, we used to love to take our students whitewater rafting. And whenever we would go, a debate would always break out at the end as to who had the coolest rafting guide. Because we would go with these outfitters that they would split you up in boats and guides would take you down. And inevitably, when we got on the bus at the end, someone would say, man, I just had the coolest rafting guide this year. And someone else would go, ah, see, that's funny. Mine was cooler for the following reasons. All right, and then a debate would break out. Except for one year where I, without question, had the coolest rafting guide, right? But I'll be honest, I didn't think it at first. Because when I first got there, he was splitting up the groups and he put all my friends in one raft. And then he put me in a raft with a bunch of little junior high guys, right? And I remember sitting there and I'm like, oh, come on. Like, all my friends are over there. And I'm like, I have nothing in common with these guys. Other than at the fact we were all single at the time and loved video games. But beyond that, almost nothing. And I had such a bad attitude about being in this part of the community, and I didn't want to do this, and it was so lame. But then when we got on the boat, as we were going down the river, we started noticing that our guide would start making hand signals. And every time he would do it, all the other rafts would instantly respond. And so we started looking at each other like, who is this man that even the rafts obey him, right? And then as we're going on down the river, at one point, a raft in front of us, they're hitting these rapids, and bless her heart, this little girl didn't get the memo about bracing for hitting the rapids. When we hit them, she just sort of bounced out, right? And this is Colorado, so that water was snow like 15 seconds ago, right? So the key in that moment is to get them out of the water. And what they taught us was to use buoyancy as your friend. You sort of dunk them and then pull, right? So this girl goes to do that, and bless her heart, she grabs her, and dunks her, and then gets her a little bit, but not quite, so she dunks her again, and then almost, let's run it again, and dunks her again, and we're watching this, and we're like, okay, that can't be good, right? And our guy's making all kinds of hand signals, trying to move, and then he's yelling, get her out of the river, and it's not working. And so I remember he looks at the rest of us, and he goes, oars in. And so we pulled our oars in, and this dude grabbed these two big ones, and he just began to row. And we look back, and we're like, there is a wake, you could ski back here. And so we start motoring towards this girl, and as we do it, I'm the closest to her. And so I think, this is your moment, Ben. You're about to be an all-star. And so I'm kind of loosening it up, and I'm like, all right, man, dunk and pull, I can do this. But I never got a chance to touch her. Because as soon as we got up to her, he did this weird spin move with his oars that rotated him closest, and then all in 1 second, he jumped out of our boat, pulled her to safety, jumped back into ours, rowed us to the shore, and then went, you guys all right? And we were like, yeah. And we worship you. That was ridiculous. We're like, what on earth? And so the whole rest of the ride, me and these little junior high kids, I didn't want to be around. I thought we were kind of annoying. Suddenly we're looking at each other like, can you believe this guy? That was insane. And we were all like, and at the end we're like, let's take a picture. I remember when we were saving that girl that one time. All right, and we were just all fired up. And on the bus ride home, we were laughing. We were joking. And we had a memory that we had made together that we would talk about. And we formed a community. Why? Because together we experienced the joy of riding with him as he accomplishes his purposes to save. And when you start to realize, it's a gift, man. I'm not contributing here. There's no ladder to climb. That's not how this works. It was the grace of God that pulled me out when I was drowning. It's the grace of God that lets me sit in this boat with Jesus, the rescuer of any sinner, anyone. And it's the grace of God that's given me this community. And our unity will happen as we fix our eyes on him. Our focus will bring unity. And so I just want to beg you, be someone who's passionate about Christ in your quiet times at home reading his word, in your loud times at here celebrating him with music, and then be a worshiper of Christ when you get up out of this chair and make eye contact. When you walk out into the parking lot, and when you sit in a community group and listen as someone tells their story, and rather than just rushing to tell your own, asking a probing question and delivering the truth with grace. Let's be a group that has focus and unity, because it's amazing things God will do with a community like that.